Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Years ago, there was a little girl in the church, and we knew this family pretty well and spent a lot of time together. And the mother was telling Vicki and I that her little girl asked the question. She said, "Does Mr. Hornock have a job?" And the mom said, "Well, he's the pastor of the church." And she said, "Yeah, but does he work?" And she said, "Yeah, he's the pastor of the church." And she said, "Well, no, I mean, does he have a job like Dad that, you know, he gets paid for?" And the mom said, "Yeah, he's the pastor of the church and he gets paid to do that." And she said, "Can Dad get one of those kind of jobs, you know?" You know, quite frankly, that little girl probably isn't the only one that knows what I do, what Andy does. Sometimes I'm not even sure we know what we do with our time. It's just the way it is. And, you know, and I've heard all those jokes, you know, and, you know, 1 hour a week and all that stuff. And the way I always respond back is, "Hey, it is a great gig with a great hourly rate. The trouble is they only hire you for 1 hour." And usually I said that to one person and they said, "Oh, so are you looking for a raise? If you want a raise, just work a half hour a week and we'll give you more money." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." So anyway, hey, what is a pastor supposed to do? Now, you know, last week we started talking about just the church and you know, I just noted how over the last, you know, 20, 30 years, everything has changed. I mean, business has changed, communications has changed, education's changed, how you run for president has changed, and everything seems like it has moved at just a lightning quick pace. And one of the organizations that has changed a lot is the church. I mean, I guarantee you, those of us that are, say, 50 years old and older, this church and the kind of churches we've gone to of late are far, far different than the churches we grew up in if we went to church as kids. I mean, it's just changed totally. And I'm not just talking about the number of instruments we use or the kind of instruments we use or when the songs were written that we sing, you know, or even just, you know, what we wear to church, you know, coat and tie or jeans and a tank top, you know. I mean, what are we wearing? Everything has changed. Everything has changed. And I'll tell you, one of the things that has changed a lot is the role of the pastor, the expectations of the pastor. It's kind of interesting, you know, we all kind of have that stereotypical, you know, guy that's supposed to be, you know, the shepherd, but what's kind of fascinating is most commentators are pretty agreed on this, that if Jesus was alive today and the early church was functioning in today's society, most likely Paul and Peter and the others that described the pastor as a shepherd wouldn't have used that analogy. We know about as much about what a shepherd's supposed to do as we know about what a pastor's supposed to do. I mean, I think I've met one person that is a shepherd. And this was some weird guy living out in the backwoods of Utah. And I'm not sure he, you know, had any connection to the 19th century, let alone the 20th century. I mean, it's just far different. So what is the role of the pastor? I mean, it's changed. It's really gotten different in the last 20, 30 years. I mean, you know, is he the CEO? Is he the leader? Is he the point guy? Or what exactly is he supposed to be doing? And I'm sure you've got expectations and you've got ideas and you know, if we were to pool them all, we would, you know, find out that we have a lot of different ideas. Truth of the matter is, the only place to really know what the role of the spiritual leaders, not just the pastor, is supposed to be, is from the Word of God. Isn't that true? I mean, it's God's church, it's Christ's church, it's Christ's bride, it's Christ's body, and Christ gave us a lot of good information about how the church is supposed to function and how the leaders within the church are supposed to function. And so, really, it's a good idea that to look at not just how to be culturally relevant in light of the various needs that arise today, it's a good idea to go back and look at what Scripture has to say. And so that's actually what we're doing. We're going to walk through the book of 1 Timothy and see what God, the Holy Spirit, communicates through the Apostle Paul to us about the church. And the book of 1 Timothy is one of those major books that tell us how to do church. Interestingly, for those guys that are available, we're on Wednesday nights, we're going through Titus, which is another book that is just like it. And then later in the spring, we're going to go through 2 Timothy. So this spring, we're going to be looking at what are called the pastoral epistles. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're called the Gospels. 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy are called the pastoral epistles because they were written to pastors, telling pastors how to do church, telling the people how to do church. And so this is going to be a good spring, I think, because we're going to go back and see a lot of timeless principles, and then we're going to be trying to figure out how do we take these timeless principles and pour them into 2016. So today, the paragraph that we're going to look at is this opening paragraph, and what I find really fascinating about it is that the Apostle Paul mostly talks to Timothy about his role as the leader there in Ephesus. See, here's the deal. The book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul in jail. He's in jail awaiting trial before Caesar. Now, we're putting this together, but we're pretty certain that this is what happened. He must have gotten out. Maybe he had his trial and was acquitted, or maybe they just got tired of waiting and housing him, and so they just let him out. And he was let out, freed to travel some more, like he had done all his life, at least all his Christian life. And he must have gone to Crete, that island out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and there he left Titus, and said, Titus, you stay here and put everything in order. And he went to Ephesus, and in Ephesus he left Timothy and said, get it all together there too. So then Paul moved on, and Paul wrote a letter back to Titus. We call it Titus, and he basically put in writing what he had instructed him to do. And he wrote a letter to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, and we call it 1 Timothy. And basically he says, Timothy, here's what you're supposed to do. And I'm writing so that you'll know how to do church. You and the folks there in Ephesus will know how to do church. Now, this opening paragraph, I think, is a lot of instructions to Timothy. But in reality, it's a lot of instructions to church leaders. And it's actually a lot of instructions just to all of us. Because here's what's kind of interesting is I see Paul's comments here kind of clustering around three fixed points. Have you ever sat and thought about it? One of the things that has made life very different today is that we have what we call GPSs, global positioning systems. Your telephone, if it's a smartphone, is basically a handheld GPS. Well, how do GPSs work? Here's the deal. GPSs basically lock on to three satellites. And with those three satellites, with signals from those three satellites, you can determine where you are. If they can only find one satellite, you don't know where you are. If you can only find two, you don't really know where you are. But if you can find three satellites and connect to them, you can fix a point. And you can pinpoint it. You know, you hear about how do we launch these bombs that strike precisely where they're supposed to be? It's because they're using GPSs to fix a point. Well, the way they're doing it is they're locking onto three satellites. By the way, if you wanted to track movement, you then have to have a fourth satellite. But today, what we're thinking about is three fixed points. And I think that what Paul is talking about is he's saying, here, Timothy, okay, life has totally changed. But here are three things that are constants. Whether you wear as my dad said, you know, one of those collars that go backwards, or whether you wear a coat and tie, or whether you wear a sweater, or whether you just wear a t-shirt and some jeans, here are three things that ought to be just fixed points in how a spiritual leader is supposed to function. And to be honest, it's three fixed points in how you're supposed to function as well. This paragraph's mainly directed towards the spiritual leader, but we could go to other paragraphs that talk about your job, and lo and behold, they're kind of the same. Here's the first one. The first thing that Timothy was supposed to continue to do was to continue to serve faithfully. To serve faithfully. Look at the passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Might easily pass over this, but I think it's really a great point. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, Macedonia was another area. Paul evidently was in Ephesus, leaving Timothy, and Paul was getting ready to leave Ephesus and go to Macedonia, and he says, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Now, you can probably read a lot into that. You almost get the impression Timothy didn't want to stay there in the first place. And now that he had been there for a few months, maybe 6 months, maybe even a year, he was ready to leave. And when you read through the rest of the book, you can find out why he wanted to leave. It was hard. It wasn't easy. There were some people there that were hard to get along with. There were some people there that were not the easiest folks to lead. There were some unbelievers that were functioning within the church, stirring things up. There were some other believers who were teaching false doctrine. One of the things we kind of gather just from the book of Acts is we find out that Timothy seems to be maybe a little bit more on the quiet side. You know, so here's Paul. Paul is kind of this, you know, hard charger. You know, he's a little short guy, so I think he probably had that short man's complex, you know, and he's kind of a, you know, bull, you know, in a china shop. And Timothy evidently was probably the other side of the personality, and Timothy's maybe a little more soft-spoken and not always looking for a fight. And you know, Timothy was in that situation where sometimes you just had to fight. You know, not with your fist, but with your head and your theology, and confront some people. And so, evidently, Timothy must have been ready to move on. Hey, it's been nice, it's been sweet, but 3 months, I'm out of here. And what is the first thing Paul does? Is Paul says, Timothy, stay there and serve faithfully. I mean, God has given you a mission. God has given you an assignment. Stay there. And quite frankly, I mean, if anything, not just in terms of ministry, but just in terms of how we all do life, if there's something that probably is lacking in the last 20, 30 years, it is we are very ADD when it comes to faithfulness. I mean, our fathers, it was very common to see a guy get a job and stay there till he retired. You know, now the typical person, they're estimating he'll have 10 or 15 jobs in the course of 30 or 40 years of a career. I mean, it's not unusual for people to bounce around from company to company to company, city to city to city. Unfortunately, it's not uncommon to see people bounce around from wife to wife to husband to husband to husband. I mean, it's just the loyalty, the commitment, the stay there, it's just not there like it should be. I mean, the typical lead pastor, is around for about 3 years. A typical youth pastor is around for about 18 months. Now, I know there's always a good time to leave, and sometimes God does move us on, but I'm pretty sure that the Apostle Paul would say the average guy's there 3 years, the average youth guy's there for 18 months, the average staff person's there somewhere between those two. I mean, that something is wrong when on this faithfulness thing. The average person has three or four wives or three or four husbands. Something's wrong. You know, maybe that is just the kind of economy we have where a person has 10 or 15 jobs in the course of 40 years. But, I mean, really? 15 jobs? Switching jobs every 3-4 years? I mean, no wonder you better figure out how to take your retirement with you and all that good stuff. I mean, maybe that's the way it's supposed to be, and maybe that's got what God wants. All I know is God wants us to serve faithfully. And one of the things about you, one of the things about me, one of the things about every one of us who call ourselves children of God is we had better be faithful. We had better be faithful. If God has called you to that paper mill, to work in that position, you need to be there as long as God has you there. Not as long as they keep paying you the market rate. Not as long as they keep promoting you the way you think you should be promoted. You need to stay there as long as God wants you there. I mean, all the community groups are talking about stewardship, and one of the things that was emphasized in the community group I went today is how we're supposed to be good stewards of our time and our talents. I mean, when God puts you in a position, stay there and invest your time and your talent as long as He wants you there. If anything characterizes the late 20th century, the first part of this 21st century, it is how we are just seem to be chasing returns, you know, whatever is going to pay the most, make us feel the best, whatever is going to affirm us the most. That's what we seem to be chasing. And that ought not to characterize the children of God. I mean, when people look at you, when people look at me, they should say, this guy is serving faithfully. This woman is serving faithfully. It didn't mean there's not a time when a job changes maybe in the church, in the future, or some life change happens that necessitates change. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, a rut is just nothing more than a grave with the ends kicked out, as they say. Nobody's calling you to be in a rut, but God is calling you to be faithful. To be faithful. Now, this kind of raises a question that a lot of people ask, and that is, okay, well, how do I know when it's time to move on? How do you know when it's time for you to go pastor another church? How do you know when it's time for you to go to another church or go to another company or go to another city or whatever? I mean, that's one of those common things. Well, here's the basic answer. Basic answer is you don't move till God moves you. You say, well, that helps. How do you know when God's moving you? Let me give you just four things. You might want to write these down. These are not the gospel. This is just the gospel according to Richard. But, you know, as I've talked to people, asked people, observed people, these are just four lessons I've learned. Here's the first one. When it's time to go, you want to make sure you're going to somewhere, not fleeing from somewhere. You know, I do the one-year Bible thing, and so I'm reading about Jacob. And in the early part of Jacob's life, he did a lot of fleeing from situations. And then finally God wrestled him around and broke his hip and got it all out of whack and changed his name. And then from then on, Jacob seemed to be going to something. It is much better to go to something instead of fleeing from something. Now, I know this isn't a hard and fast rule. I mean, I know some situations get so intolerable, you just got to get out of it. This company is just killing me. But generally speaking, I really think for the children of God, we need to be going to something. It's like God moves in our hearts that this is where I'm supposed to be. This is where I'm supposed to go. I've lost my passion here, and that's where my passion is. It's kind of a, I'm going to this place. I'm not trying to get away from this. I mean, let's face it. There isn't any situation you're in when there are not plenty of times when you're ready to bolt. But those are not the only ways that God moves you on. It might be that God does that to help you maybe lift up your eyes and start looking around. But if the only reason you're moving on is because you're just trying to get away from a bad job, a bad salary, a bad employer, a bad church, you better think twice. I'm not really sure that's how God works in us. Now, let me just say this. This is about things like job changes, church changes, city changes. This is not about spouse changes, okay? Scripture has plenty of information about that, and someday we'll do a series on that. We're not doing a series on that right now, okay? So, you know, whoa, hey, I'm going after Jennifer. No, sir, okay? That ain't where we are today, okay? Bob's looking great these days. Okay, no, we're not doing that. Okay, go to somewhere. Here's a second one. Get advice from the godliest people you know. I didn't just say godly people. I said the godliest people you know. You know, who in your life is really and truly a godly person? The godliest person you know. If you know that thing you're contemplating, if you know that the godliest person or the godliest people in your life would say, you got your answer. You don't even have to have the conversation. Save you the lunch or the coffee or whatever you're going to buy for them if you're going to go out and pick their name. What would the godliest people in your life? The reason I put it the godliest is because godly people, you know, may not know you that well. I mean, and they're like, hey, okay, apples and orange, yeah, you want an orange, go for it. But the people that know you really well, that are the godliest people, that have maybe invested in you, that you've talked to in the past, what do they really say about that switch that you're thinking about taking? What do they say about leaving this church and going to another church? What do they say about quitting this job and just, you know, getting my resume out there and hoping something else comes along? What do they say about leaving Texarkana and going to Fayetteville or Little Rock or Dallas or whatever? I mean, if you're afraid to ask them, you kind of got your answer already. But what do the godliest people in your life think? And then here's a third one. I mean, honestly, examine where you are on this. Just examine your motivations. I mean, like I said, there isn't hardly any situation you can ever be, whether you're working for someone, whether you're attending something, whether you're part of something, where you're like, I'm out of here. I'm done. But when things calm down and you get over the emotions of that tense conversation, what's really going on in you? Do you want to leave because you don't feel respected? Do you want to leave because they're not paying you well enough? Do you want to leave because they haven't asked you to do this significant thing? Do you want to leave because, I've heard that place over there is better? I mean, what really, honestly, is going on in you? And that'll tell you a lot right there. And then here's the last one. Count the cost. Really and truly count the cost. One of the advantages of being in a place as long as I have, I've seen a lot of people come and I've seen a lot of people go. And I'm not just talking about coming to fellowship and then going down Moore's Lane to some other church. I'm talking about coming to Texarkana, being part of Fellowship Bible, and then going to Tucumcari or going to Tupelo or wherever you want to go. And, you know, sometimes it's a great, great situation, but I've been surprised at how many times it's not a great situation. And I just really wonder if they sat and really thought about it. What I'm giving up, this church, this community, this soccer association, this school system, to go, okay, we're making $15,000, $20,000 more, I've got a more impressive title, we maybe even have a bigger house, but we don't see each other anymore. Man, we used to have so much family time. I mean, our marriage was really humming. And now, I mean, we're both having to work like crazy just to keep this thing going. And I often wonder if folks really do sit and count the cost and think about it. How is this going to affect my children? How is this going to impact them? And quite honestly, I've heard and seen many people that I think they just obviously didn't think it all the way through. Maybe because they really were just trying to get away instead of go to something. Here's the deal. God calls us to serve faithfully. Let me move on. Okay, look back at verse 3. He says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Serve faithfully, Timothy. And he's going to, you know, if we look at 2 Timothy, Paul writes him and says, okay, leave and come on. So, I mean, it wasn't totally indefinite, but it was indefinite till Paul gave him instructions to leave. Second thing, in order that you're staying there serving faithfully, well, this is how you're going to be serving, that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths or endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Do you see that? You're staying there serving faithfully because your second fixed point that you've got to lock onto, whether you wear a suit, whether you wear a collar, whether you wear jeans and a tank top, you better be teaching biblically. Because if you're not doing that, you're not doing your job. The spiritual leader needs to be someone who is teaching biblically. And look at this, in verse 3 and 4, it's kind of the negative side or the negative side of the coin. Here he is. I mean, there were some false teachers that had come in, and actually they weren't, you know, technically unbelievers. These are evidently believers who are just not up to speed where they should be, but maybe because they had a bit more of a dominant personality or a charismatic personality, their voices were being heard and Timothy's voice was getting crowded out. He said, Timothy, you got to instruct these people to quit teaching this junk. Teach them that's a waste of time, these myths, these endless genealogies. They just give rise to speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Timothy was called to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. And do it in season, out of season. You got to reprove, rebuke, instruct, and correct in righteousness. Timothy, a big, huge chunk of your efforts is to be in this teaching biblically. Now I want you to see something here, okay? How do you teach biblically? What does it take? And I think this paragraph kind of illustrates some stuff for us here. First, you better have an accurate understanding. Because look down at verse 6, okay? The reason you're doing this is because some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions. They wanted to be teachers of the law, and look at this next little bit. Even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Paul's saying they're just blowing smoke and they don't know what they're talking about. I mean, they might be interesting to listen to. They might be forceful in their delivery. But quite frankly, they totally miss the point biblically. And I think Paul is just reinforcing something here that he must have reinforced to Timothy over and over and over. It's what he said in 2 Timothy 2:15. You need to study to show yourself an approved unto God, a workman in the Word of God who does not need to be ashamed. You can rightly handle the Word of God. One of the things that the spiritual leader has to do is understand the Word of God accurately. He's got to have a good, very good working knowledge of Scripture. He's got to know what it's all about. See, these guys, and we could walk all the way down from verse 7 down to 11. I mean, these people that Paul is telling Timothy he's got to correct, in essence, he's just saying they're missing the boat. They don't understand how the law, you know, the Ten Commandments and the other 600 laws that Moses brought down from the mountain back in Exodus and Leviticus. He's saying they don't understand how that fits in to the grand scheme of Scripture. And so they better be corrected, Timothy. They don't have an accurate understanding of God's Word. Now, if there is anything, quite frankly, that is killing the church today, it is that we've got pastors, spiritual leaders, that are biblically illiterate, who maybe don't even see that as their job, and even if it was their job, they really don't know what it is they're supposed to be teaching. And I know how arrogant that just sounds, me saying it, okay? As if I've got all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But let me tell you, if the spiritual leader, if the pastor of a church does not have a good understanding of Scripture, if he does not have a good, thorough, working knowledge of Scripture, you're going to get lost. The ship's going to go in the wrong direction. It might grow, it might sound successful, it might have a lot of good things that are making it, you know, commendable, but you know, you've lost sight of the lighthouse and you're not moving towards the safe shore. One of the great illustrations I think about is back in the late 70s, President Clinton, who at that time was the Attorney General of Arkansas, a good strong Southern Baptist boy, went to his pastor and said, okay, what does the Bible think about this thing called abortion? And you know what? His pastor blew it. His pastor taught him incorrectly from the Word of God. Now, there isn't anyone that takes the Word of God seriously that would hold to that position. And yet I remember back in 1992 when President Clinton was running for office. And I think it was Time Magazine or Newsweek asked him, now how can you be a strong Southern Baptist and yet be pro-choice? Allow for abortion. He says, well, my pastor taught me Genesis 2 that when God breathed into that lump of clay the breath of life, that's when he became a person. So a baby's not a person until it gets out of the womb and takes that gasp of breath. And that is what some preachers thought back in the 70s and the early 80s. Of course, now we know that that's just totally wrong. I mean, by the time we study all of what Scripture has to say, we find out that life, according to Scripture, begins at conception. And that is a total misunderstanding. And yet here was this man who became a very significant man in our history. I mean, 8 years of our president, as our president. Where did he learn it from? He learned it from someone who didn't have an accurate understanding of Scripture. I mean, that's why James 3:1 says, man, don't aspire to be a teacher because you are going to be held to a higher standard. You got to get this stuff right. You know, and this is not in vogue at all. I mean, I challenge you, go look at most church websites. They won't tell you where the guy went to school. They won't tell you what colleges he went to or what seminaries he went to, what Bible colleges he went to. Why? We don't want to know that stuff. I mean, you can go to a website and you can find out what kind of Starbucks he likes, and you can find out which team he supports, and you can find out which groups he likes to listen to, and what's, you know, on his nightstand that he's reading lately. But, you know, is the guy an inerrantist or isn't he an inerrantist? Is he dispensational or is he covenant? Is he reformed or is he Arminian? I mean, we don't know. We don't care. We just want to know, is he cool? We just want to know, will he give me 4 points about how to get through this life? I mean, you've got to learn the Word of God accurately because it is the only anchor that can get you through it. And so here is the deal. Timothy, you better teach biblically, and that involves an accurate understanding. And you know what else it involves? Timothy, from time to time, you're going to have to confront confidently. We won't take the time to look at it, but look down at verses 18, 19, and 20. Paul says, by the way, here's two guys that need to be talked to. Boy, how would you like to be Hymenaeus and Alexander? I mean, they're probably in heaven. But how did they make it into the Holy Scriptures? By being wrong. I mean, you know, we can give them a hard time when we get to heaven. But Timothy, go confront these guys. These guys are false teachers. They're wrong. You know, maybe they weren't even believers in the first place. But Timothy, you better teach biblically because you're going to have to go confront someone. You're going to have to go confront them very well. If you don't know your stuff, you're not going to have a foundation to stand on. You're not going to have a foundation to stand on. A spiritual leader needs to have a good working knowledge of Scripture. I mean, you just think about what's out there. I mean, same-sex marriage, environmental issues, I mean, pro-life issues, all these things. I mean, what does Scripture have to say about them? Really and truly. You better know those things. And a person in leadership within a church better have a working knowledge of why he holds or she holds to this position. So, so important. It's kind of interesting. I'll beat this horse one more time and then I'll move on. John MacArthur. Many of you listen to him a lot. He's on 9 o'clock on 92.5. During the weekdays. And MacArthur made a very, very insightful comment. Someone talked to him, asked him a question about why is the church getting more and more biblically illiterate? Why is it that the people out there just don't know heads or tails about the Bible compared to two generations ago or even one generation ago? And MacArthur's comment just was so accurate. He said it's because the guy on the stage doesn't know as much as the guy two generations ago. We don't want him to know it. I mean, we want him to be much more into marketing or leadership or whatever. And all those things are very important, okay? I'm not downplaying them a bit. I mean, that's the world that we live in. We have got to manage well, lead well, market well, all those things. But when that becomes our primary goal, we've lost sight of the lighthouse and we're not moving into the safe shore like we're supposed to. Interesting, in that same discussion, MacArthur talked about how when he was ordained, this is just give you an illustration of what kind of knowledge they expected you to have 30, 40, 50 years ago. One of the guys on his ordination council, if you've ever been to an ordination council, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, an ordination council is where a group of spiritual leaders come and question a potential pastor to see if they really are going to ordain him to the ministry. You know, to view him as qualified. It's kind of like graduation, if you will. And one of the people in his ordination council asked him, get this, to name off all 20 of the kings of Israel and the 20 kings of Judah. And he's like, oh my goodness, you know, but that's the kind of knowledge that they expected him to have. Now, you don't have to know the 20 kings of Israel or the 20 kings of Judah to be a preacher. But the truth of the matter is you better know what Scripture has to say about some of the very, very core doctrines and the main issues that are facing the church today. You got to have that accurate understanding. Here's the last one. And this is so good because it balances. See, so many of us spend time in verses 3 and 4 and we forget 5. And others spend all their time in verse 5 and they forget verses 3 and 4. You got to love deeply. See what he says in verse 5? The reason you're going to do this, see, just to set it, I left you there in order that you could instruct certain men not to teach that way. Why? Because, verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. We're doing all of this because we really and truly love. We by loving, we want to see Christ in that person. We want to see that person grow and mature and develop into God's person. And it's like Timothy, you got to love those people. Timothy, you've got to care for those people. And Timothy, you got to love them enough that you'll do the hard work to understand Scripture, to teach them what they need to know, so that you'll talk to them about the things in their life that need to happen. Timothy, you're not in it for yourself. I mean, it's got to be out of a pure heart. A good conscience, a clear conscience, a sincere faith. That's the goal of this. That should be the driving force that is in it. And you know, I think we all understand. I mean, it's hard. I mean, any of you that are in the people profession, I mean, you're bumping up against personalities. You're bumping up against agendas. And that's why I think the New Testament is filled with so many instructions about relationships, because relationships are like the context in which growth and maturity can happen. And just a great label to put on those relationships is this, you're here to love deeply. I mean, your home, if you want your home to be a place where people grow, it's got to be a loving home. Okay? And let me fully understand accurately what love looks like. Sometimes love looks like a hard, tough confrontation. Sometimes it looks like inflicting a little pain on a bottom. Sometimes it looks like just some honest conversation between spouses. I mean, it's not all, you know, what the world says of how love looks like. I mean, they've got, you know, maybe the tip of the iceberg, but they've forgotten what the rest of it works out to be. But the whole context of relationships has to be love. I mean, it has got to be a strong desire to see Christ formed in that person. And not seeking my own agenda, but seeking the other's agenda. Really seeking Christ's agenda. And Timothy, you have got to love these people. Timothy, you have got to do these things because this is how you love these people. That's the goal. You're staying there. You're teaching them. You're instructing them. You're mastering this because that's how you will love them. so that you can bring them and present them as mature before Christ. These are three fixed points. And I kind of look at them, I think it's kind of, in a way, it's a little bit like a 360 type of evaluation. You've heard of those 360 evaluations that some corporations will have you do? I mean, Timothy, your relationship to your work, stay faithful. Timothy, your relationship to the content, stay faithful. Learn it, master it. And Timothy, your relationship to the people, stay loving. Your work, the content that you're delivering, and the relationships you have. And see, that isn't just for pastors, spiritual leaders. That's really for all of us. Okay, this paragraph is talking just to a pastor. But you could take these same principles and every one of them apply to you no matter what you do for a living. Whether you get a paycheck from a church or whether you get a paycheck from Social Security. This is your responsibility every bit. This is kind of the GPS so that as the world turns and as the world changes, as culture transforms, here are three fixed points to grab onto. Am I being faithful? Am I being biblical in the content that I'm seeking to live out and communicate? And do I really and truly have a love for the people with whom I'm trying to work? I mean, those are three things, three cylinders to keep firing on. Life's changing, but these things ought not to change. Yeah, let me close with just one more story here, and it really kind of emphasizes that last one. About 3 weeks ago, a man named Ed Dobson died. Ed Dobson, you may not know his name, but he actually was a pretty influential Christian leader over the last 30 years. Ed Dobson was one of, along with a couple other people, Cal Thomas for one of them, was one of the lieutenants in the Moral Majority. Remember the Moral Majority that helped get Ronald Reagan elected back in the late 70s, early 80s? Ed Dobson was one of the primary people with that. And, you know, being involved in politics, you know, it's kind of a little bit of a cutthroat environment. And so, you know, he was a tough guy that got lots of good results. And then after 7 or 8 years, you know, when the Moral Majority kind of ceased to exist, ceased to be needed, or at least so it was thought, he went into another cutthroat job. Became the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Calvary Baptist was a major church. It was where, if you know the name, M.R. DeHaan was the pastor of it years ago, a couple generations ago. It was a leading church, huge church, several thousand people, and Dobson was the pastor of that church. Interestingly, when he was 50 years old, he was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. So here's this hard-charging, very politically savvy, dynamic leader that found out that he's got 3 to 5 years to live. Well, his health really didn't change that much, you know. That's one of the things about medical technology. They can tell you you're sick and you don't even feel you're sick. And he didn't feel all that sick, so he just kept going. And then finally, when he was about 55, you know, it was obvious that he needed to step down, that his health was failing enough that he couldn't continue to be a pastor, at least not a pastor of a huge church like that. And interesting, one of the things he did when he finally realized, okay, I'm terminal and I'm not going to make it, you know what he did? At the age of 55, he made a list of everyone that he had a broken relationship with. He made a list of everyone that he had potentially offended. And one of the covenants that he made with God was he said, okay, God, with the time that you've given me, I'm going to make sure that I've got these things cleared up. Maybe we just agree to disagree, but boy, I want them to know that I want to be reconciled with them. And he did that. And you know what? God gave him 10 more years. He was 65 when he died just a couple weeks ago. And I sat and I thought about that, and I thought, what a great lesson for us. Because, okay, we need to know, and you know how passionate I am about serving faithfully and teaching biblically. We also need to be very, very passionate about loving deeply. And one of the characteristics of the day that we live in is there's a lot of broken relationships. A lot of times we butt heads with someone and then we just, it's just there. We just kind of ignore verse 5. The goal of our ministry is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It's much easier for me to rip on preachers' lack of knowledge rather than rip on love. But you know, that's a good exercise. Who do you have a broken relationship with? Have you done everything you can to make it right? Have you had that final conversation just to, hey, we're going to agree to disagree? That's loving. I mean, there isn't too many things that can just be like a 100-pound sack on your back than broken relationships. And yeah, sometimes because of the way it's broken, there'll never be total reconciliation. You never can get back to where it was because life has just totally moved on and changed. But Romans 12:17 is a great verse. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Maybe there's someone you need to write a note to. Maybe there's someone you need to make a phone call to. Maybe there's someone you need to take them out for coffee and just say, you know what? I know it didn't end well, but I just want you to know. I mean, I want to love you. Okay, we agree to disagree, but we're part of the family of God. And I don't want to go to heaven and have to clean this up. I'd rather spend all of eternity just worshiping Christ. That's how you love deeply. With a pure heart. Out of a sincere faith that says, I'm here. Because you don't want any relationships to mar the content of your message or the example of your faithfulness. We want to love deeply. We want to serve faithfully so that when we teach accurately, God can use it. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for just the privilege to look at this paragraph, this opening paragraph. Father, I pray that you would help us to put it into practice as evidently Timothy did. Father, we do want to be faithful. And we know that there's many, many times we're ready to throw in the towel and quit. Father, we want to stay at the task as long as you have us at the task. We want to be very sensitive to you. Father, we want to know your word. And we want to appreciate it so much that we recognize that it's a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path. And Father, we do want to love. Because that's really that's the goal. Not that it eclipses the other things, but Father, the other things are really nothing. They're just clanging gongs, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. If we don't love. So Father, I pray that you would give us an incredible love, and we would obediently work it out in the relationships that we have. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.